But I thought I was a member of the church. Question mark. I thought I was a member of the church. That's a comment, or better put, a slightly confused, concerned question that has come at me a few times over the years. It happened again just this last week in the midst of a brilliant conversation about life and faith with a sister in this church. I mentioned about joining as a member of the church, and her lovely reply opens up so many important issues. She said, I thought I already was a member. And then she went on to say, I certainly consider this my church family, who I love very dearly. To which I said, no, I'm sorry, you're not on a list. No, that's not at all, of course, what I said. Of course, as I hope you would know from me, I 100% affirmed what my sister in Christ was saying. And of course, that's the point. I know that she's alive in Jesus. She's my sister in the family of God. And of course, I affirmed, of course you're part of the church family. Of course, you're a meaningful part of the life of this church. And we know that. We can see that. We feel that in our hearts. That's the way the conversation went. And it eventually continued. And I think you should consider joining as a member. You're part of this church. You should join as a member of this church. What's that about? That is a tension worth exploring. What on earth do I mean by that? Well, that's what today's message is all about. It's our final little message in this series on church membership. A Christian is part of Jesus' church. Charles Wesley was, I think, right when he said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. When someone comes to Jesus, when someone gives their life to God, when someone is made alive in Jesus Christ, they are born again into a family. God welcomes them back, and he welcomes them into a people. And while there are many, many wonderful promises and verses and passages which speak to us as individuals, yes, not denying that at all, but those verses, that all happens within the context of us being connected together as a people. So the New Testament has lots of different pictures for how it speaks of the church. We are branches together in a vine. We are sheep together in one flock. We are children together in a family. We're stones together in a building. And we are various members, different parts of one body. So maybe I've said this before, but if someone was to force me and press me to one verse that is a biblical warrant or encouragement towards a concept of church membership, it's 1 Corinthians 12:27, where Paul, in that wonderful passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, says, now you, Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and individually members of that body. There is this body of Christ, and each person makes up a different part coming together of that body. So a Christian is part of Jesus' church. That's why we should not give up affirming all Christians as part of God's family here at Hillview. And especially if you're settled here for more than a few weeks, if this is home to you, you're part of this church family, whether officially a member or not. And you can see this from time to time. So for example, a few weeks ago, we prayed Cole Jordan off back to Houston. Now, Cole was not officially a member of a church. And actually, Cole's a great example of someone who had a very carefully considered, thought-through reason why he didn't feel able to join as an official member. But you remember the way that I welcomed Cole and prayed for him as part of the family. And I thanked him for the way that he had ministered to us in Jesus' name through his ministry here in the church. So we do take very seriously that if you're alive in Jesus and this is your home, then you're part of our church family. And we really hope that it's not just the formal members of this church who feel welcome here. My goodness. If you know, and even if you don't love Jesus, wherever you're at today, we want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel that you're part of things here. We want you to know that this is a space within which you can wrestle with issues of meaning and life and purpose and faith, and a place where you can feel welcomed into the family of God, whether a member or not. So then the question comes, well, what's membership all about? Why have a formal membership like this then, as we do? So this is where I'm going to ask you to turn to the verse where it says, "And behold, I say unto you, thou shalt become a church member and shall sign up to a ministry rota on this church." You know that verse? No, you don't. Of course not, because there is no such verse. But there are plenty of rotas that do need help. So comes it like the coffee rota needs some help, right? The welcome rota. So anyway, there's no such verse. But of course, we've talked a little bit about this a few times recently. How do the scriptures work? Well, one of the ways that we engage with the scriptures is that we find in them many, many crystal clear principles. Crystal clear principles. Of course, there's a lot more than that. There are sometimes some very specific guidelines and directions. But we also sometimes, and this is an example, I think, we'd find a crystal clear principle and then lots of freedom for how that principle is to be applied in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is so that it can be applied appropriately for every church, in every culture, in every generation. Clear principles applied in different ways across the history of the church. So today, I just want to recognize that there are many brilliant churches, some of whom my friends pastor, who think of these issues very, very differently. So we should, in a sense, hold these sorts of topics, these issues, fairly loosely. And yet it is appropriate and it is wise and right, I think, for us to have our own convictions as a church and for us to be clear on how some of these things work here at Hillview. So what I want to do today is very practically, as we bring this series to a close, I want to share some of the reasons from the scriptures as to why Hillview has a formal membership like this, and why we regularly encourage you to become a member of the church, and why we would encourage us all who are members of the church to regularly be reflecting on how we're engaging in the life of the church. Turn, if you would, or tap in your app to Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll start. The first thing that we see is that there is, at least to a degree, there were, to a degree, records kept in the earliest days of the church. So if we look at Acts chapter 1, and verse 15, Jesus has just ascended to heaven. They've returned to Jerusalem and they're praying. And it says there, Acts 1:15, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The company of persons was in all about 120. And as you know, I always love to say, that's the last time the Church of Jesus Christ was able to fit in one room. It was about to explode out from there. So, of course, then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and then Peter preaches, and then look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. It says there that those who received the word that Peter preached, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there were 3,000 about people who were added, is the language. Initially not part of the church, then added. They had a sense of what the numbers were. And that is the first, you'll know if you know the book of Acts, that's the first of a number of times that Luke lists the number of people that were engaging in the life of the church through the book of Acts. So there was at least some sense of a record being kept, okay? But admittedly, they're very general, right? The way these numbers are recorded. There may have been exact records kept, but Luke certainly isn't interested in communicating that to us in Acts. So, We move on then. Luke does record them bringing some organizational clarity to how the church was to operate. So turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 6. Sometimes we don't like to think of things like membership because it can feel very institutionalized. Sometimes you might hear things like, oh, we need to get away with all these structures and rules and processes. We just need to get back to the way things were in the early church. You might hear something like that. Well, after this incredible growth in the first days of the church, they got organized. They didn't just leave it to see how things would figure themselves out. But let's look at what happens. They organize. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's an increase in numbers. And as that happens, as often happens, problems come. Confusion comes. Difficulties come. There was this daily distribution of food that was to be handled appropriately and given out to those who were most in need, and some people were being missed out. So it says there, verse 2, and the 12 summoned, this is interesting, the full number of the disciples. So there is a sense in which they knew who the full number was. They summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Philip, and on it goes to list the rest of the people that were chosen in that day. So do you see now, there's a bit of organization. There are leaders. There are these 12 apostles. There are men chosen from among the believers for specific roles. And then verse 5 says that the whole gathering, the whole assembly, the whole church is playing a role in working this out. The question is, what does that mean? What does the whole gathering mean? That is the gathering of those who are in the church. We see this many other times in the book of Acts. You see groups of individual churches being referred to, which suggests what? It suggests that there were clearly definable groups. That's the church in this place over there. That's the church in that place over there. And this is also that the ministry of the church could function well, and for other important reasons. You can also see this in how different individuals are sometimes mentioned in the New Testament to other churches. And in some of the letters in the New Testament, you see that some are commended to a certain church. Paul will commend people to a certain place. He says, accept this person, welcome this person, is sometimes the encouragement. But also, sometimes churches were warned of certain people. So now we get to difficult territory. This whole issue becomes very, very important when we think down a level to practical detail. Yes, we've seen recording of numbers. Yes, we've seen a sense of organization. But what about how churches function when it comes to delicate, difficult things, when it comes to important decisions that need to be made in the life of the church? How are we to figure all that out? If you've turned back to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking. Now, Jesus didn't say a great deal about the church, but what he did say is very significant. If we look at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, this is Jesus speaking. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Just pause. That's an important principle. If there is an issue of sin, an issue of grievance that you have with another brother and sister, beyond a few very important issues, then the general principle for Christians is that we are to try and reconcile together, one-to-one. Okay? And then it goes on. But if he does not listen, Take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So here, do you see, this is very serious now. We have this incredibly serious situation of someone's sinful behavior being confronted. And if they don't listen, this is what we sometimes call church discipline. If they don't listen, it is, quote, the church who are to make the final call as to whether someone is to be treated as it's put there, a Gentile and a tax collector. That is to say, how did Jesus think about Gentiles and tax collectors? He loved them, he cared for them, but the clear main implication here is that if someone is unwilling to address a significant issue of sinful behavior in their life, they are to be treated as different outside of the church. They are basically being asked to leave the fellowship of the church. Now, do you see how this necessitates some sort of idea of church membership? If someone from among us continually engages in disruptive, sinful behavior, such as, for example, harmful gossip that never stops, or a divisive spirit which is just out to spread disunity and chaos among us, or, for example, inappropriate sexual behavior, or any number of other issues that we know as followers of Jesus we are not to find ourselves caught up in. And if we follow Jesus' pattern here, and that person remains stubborn, remains defiant, it is the church that is to function as the final court of appeal. Which begs the question, what church? What does that mean? Are we talking here about the universal church? Of course not. Are we talking here about the church across all of Aberdeen? Of course not. Are we talking about our friends along the road at St. Dev's or Deeside? Are they to become involved in that? No, that's not at all what is being expressed here. The reality is that it is Hillview Community Church. It is those within the membership of Hillview Community Church. You know, even within Hillview, in some of these horrible scenarios, these difficult scenarios, who is to function as that final court of appeal? Is it just those who have visited a couple of Sundays in a row who are to be involved in these sorts of difficult things? Is it those who have been coming for months and months but have shown that they don't have a heart to really fully engage in the life of the church? Of course not. Those people should not be asked to bear that burden of dealing with such difficult things as this. It wouldn't be appropriate at all. Some sort of understanding of membership is required. But not only does that passage highlight that there needs to be a definable group so that difficult decisions can be made, it also highlights the very difficult fact that someone can be removed from the church. So if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that the New Testament assumes that there is an in and an out to life in the church. We saw it in Matthew 18, and you see it here in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. It is actually reported, you hear Paul's incredulous tone, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And, as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that talk about church discipline. The main aim of church discipline is restorative. And here it is here in verse 5. You deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is important. You're saying, this is the sense in which you plead with a brother or sister. You say, this behavior which you are continually engaging in is not consistent with someone who claims the name of Christ. And you plead and you beg with that brother or sister, step away from that path. Step away from that path. Come back to God. Come back into the family of God. But there is a sense in which if someone is resolved to walk away from God, that you have to take that seriously. And you deliver them to, the language here is different from Matthew 18, but Paul says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Look at, jump down to verse 12. Paul, this is key. He's talking about, in fact, let's go back a few verses. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. This is key. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Dear friends, how wrong the church has got this in so many times. We have completely flipped this and inverted it to where there is a church and there is complete, there is an ignoring of the behavior that carries on within the church, and within that church we're so quick to judge outsiders. Paul says it's the complete opposite. We should not be people who judge those outside the church of Jesus Christ. We should care about the purity of those gathered who recognize themselves as part of Jesus' church. Now here's the question. There is this clear call from Paul that if someone is repeatedly engaging in this problematic sinful behavior, that they are to be removed. The question is this. How is such a removal possible if the person is not considered a member from that which he should be removed? You know, what is this sort of response that is being called for here to be directed at those who are just visiting from time to time in our church? Of course not. This is for those who are part of the church. Verse 1 calls it that there is sexual immorality among you. Among you. There is a definable group that is the church in that location. And that speaks to the reality that we need to know who that is. We need to know who that is. These are important matters. And for us to navigate this carefully and honorably as a church, we need to know who we're talking about here. And then fifthly and penultimately, the importance of membership is so that we can have and embrace mutual accountability and submission. Back at the start of October, Dominic led us through a sermon about the call on the lives of believers to submit to God and to others. The New Testament has so much to say about this, and Dominic spoke to that in that message, how often submission is seen as a dirty word, a difficult concept, and he called us to move beyond that, to see the beauty that there is in submission. And while there are sometimes horrific abuses of the call for believers to submit to one another, we should, in light of that as a church, be careful to establish safeguards and policies and church structures that would safeguard us against abuse of power. We should also, as well as doing that, pray that God would grant us a picture of the beautiful reality of submission one to the other. As Dominic laid it out there back in October, that we are to follow Jesus' example in laying down our lives, our own preferences for those around about us. There are a few different ways the New Testament speaks of this reality. Every believer is to submit to Jesus Christ. It says that in Ephesians 5:24, as the church submits to Jesus, we are to acknowledge in this church that Jesus is our chief shepherd. He is our senior pastor. He is the one that all of us are to lay our lives down before. There is a reality in the New Testament that Christians are called to submit one to the other. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to prefer others' concerns to our own. We are to lay our lives before one another. We're to teach and admonish one another and to submit to one another in that. Then there is the reality that the church is to submit to its leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. And the question is this: how does one engage in this? How does such accountability function without a sense of who has committed to live in such a relationship? So you take the call to submit to one another. What does that mean? Everyone? Even just the person who pops into this church from time to time? No, I don't think so. Who is it that should submit to the leadership of the elders? Even the first-time visitor? Of course not. And the other side of that coin, and here's something that your elders take very seriously. For whom will I have to give an account to God? As it says there in Hebrews 13:17, an elder, a shepherd, will one day stand before the throne of God and will be called to give an account for how they have shepherded the members that God has placed under their care and their shepherding. Who is that I will have to give an account for before God? Of course, we leave that to his wisdom, but it's certainly not just those who are vaguely connected, who pop through the door as visitors from time to time. The point is, again, we need to know who the church is if we want to see this key biblical principle of accountability and submission played out. And finally, membership is important as we think about the privilege of knowing care and support. Talk a lot in this church about life in the family and how we're to care well for one another. Well, we as the church, the body of Christ, who are we to care for? Well, we should, of course, follow the example of Jesus himself, who showed love and care for all people, perhaps even especially those who are far off, those who are outsiders, the unlikely, the downtrodden, the vulnerable. That's certainly true. But it is also clear in the New Testament that the church has a special responsibility to care for those who are within the family of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." The main thing he wants to communicate to the elders is, of course you're to live as Jesus did. Of course, welcome those in. But the role of an elder is primarily to pay attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So yes, we should show love and concern for every single person we come into contact with. It's why we really mean it when we say, if you're here and you're new to church or you're new to faith, if you've stumbled through these doors for whatever reason, we really desperately hope that you experience love and care and concern and affection. But there is clearly in the New Testament to be a special care and attention to those within the church. And again, this necessitates some understanding of who that is. What I've tried to do there is show in a number of ways that if we want to see New Testament life realized here among us. We need to know who the church is. It should be clearly definable in some way. There should be mutually agreed boundaries as to how life plays out there. These, dear friends, you can feel it, right? These are weighty, difficult, important matters here. We're talking about the church that Jesus obtained, as we just read. How did he obtain this church? How did he call us into being together? He obtained it with his own blood. Are you a member of that church that Jesus died for, to bring into being? Are you a member of the body of Christ? If you are, then that finds expression through the local church. It finds expression to connection within a local body. In the New Testament, to belong to the body of Christ means to belong to a body of Christ. It should be visible in some ways. We need one another. We need one another as we seek to live faithfully before God. We are connected together in the body of Christ. It's not about administration primarily. It's not about some sort of legalistic impulse to have a name on a list or not on a list. This life in the body of Christ is a glorious invitation from God to participate in the work that Jesus has given us to do in Aberdeen at this time. And despite our imperfections, dear friends, we should be praying that God will help us understand the great plans that he has for us as we participate in his work. I remember I said a few weeks ago, I need you. Martin needs you. You need me. We need one another. Will you come and be part of that work? And if you are already preaching to the converted, for many of you, if you are members of this church, the reason that we have paused to reflect over these weeks on membership is to encourage us all to be regularly reflecting. Are we living well with regard to some of these membership commitments that we've been thinking about? May God grant us his grace, which we need, right, as we stumble as a church. His grace and his power, which we need as we seek to further his work in this part of Scotland at this time. As we walk forward, that we would be able to share the life and the love of God with this world much in need. He's called us to do that together. May God pull us together, guide us forward for his sake, right? Let's pray. What an amazing thing, Father God. What an incredible thing that you take people like us with all our flaws, all our differences, all our different backgrounds and experiences, and you call us into fellowship together. You call us to this deep sharing of life. And you empower us with your Spirit. You draw us together as one body, sheep of a flock, moving together, following you, the great shepherd. What an amazing thing. You have work to do. You have salvation to bring. You have your kingdom to come. And it's through people like us that you're calling us to do that. It's amazing. And we don't feel worthy of it. We don't feel up to it. We're very aware of our frailties and our challenges, Lord. So we're casting ourselves on you again for your mercy. We thank you that you purchased us as a people by your blood that's shed on the cross, that we're not drawn together in our own strength, but we're relying on your grace and your kindness to draw us together. So we're casting ourselves on your mercy again, and we're praying again for your Spirit to come and empower us and lead us forward. And we're praying boldly, Lord God, that your kingdom would come here in Aberdeen. Your will would be done here in Aberdeen as it is in heaven, in this part of the world so deep in need. Lord, we pray for Colts Parish Church. We pray for St. Definix. We pray for Deeside Christian Fellowship. We pray for Gerrard Street Baptist, which is celebrating its 30th anniversary this weekend. We pray for the City Church and King's Community Church and all the expressions of your church across Aberdeen. And we pray, Lord God, that we would, as Hillview Community Church, be a faithful local expression of what you are doing, what you are about in this area. Come and help us, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.